Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Rich, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Well, we trust you had a blessed Thanksgiving. It's always a special time with family, or if you were alone with your spouse, still a special time to give God thanks. Such a good thing to give him thanks. Philippians chapter 4, just to give a little review of verses 10 through 14, Paul was thanking the Philippian church for their gift. And when he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, in verse 10, he recognizes that the Lord is the source of every good and perfect gift, even if it's through the Lord's people. So he's thankful here for their care, which flourished again, which means it bloomed again. They had an opportunity which previously they lacked. You may recall Epaphroditus came, as recorded in chapter 2, with a gift. And then Paul is very delicate in his speech here as a missionary. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He makes that very clear, and he's not appealing, and therefore he says, I've learned, and later he says, I've been instructed, you may recall, which means I've learned the secret, whatever state I'm in this to be content. We spent some time on that, and first of all, his thankfulness for Christian care, but then his contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He brought nothing into this world, it sure will take nothing out. And then he says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to be full or to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need. I gave an illustration, always hesitate with personal illustrations, of my abasing, God's abasing of me. 1981, laid off in one of those motor routes. I failed to give you the other side of it, though, because 14 years later, I had my own engineering contracting business. Our son Steve worked for me primarily. So I knew what it was to abase, I knew what it was to abound, but in whatever case it is, we want to be content and realizing that God is our portion. You know, the secret to contentment is the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. Now, he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's not just in the area of finances, although it would apply to that. That's a general statement. That's a key in the Christian life. I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We want to be those who depend on the Lord. We looked at Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's a transfer, isn't there, in the Christian life where before you think you're in charge, you never were, you're going in your own steam, and then as a Christian you learn to depend on the Lord and you find His strength. His strength is made perfect in weakness, and His grace is sufficient for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, he comes back to this, thank you. You have well done that you did share with me in my afflictions. And so they did nobly. They did beautifully is what that means. And it was a beautiful act in sharing in his affliction. Beautiful deed. Something comparable would be in Mark 14:6. Where Mary of Bethany took the alabaster box, as worth about a year's earnings of a laboring man, and poured it on Jesus' head. And Judas and the others followed suit, said, "What a waste! This could have been sold and given to the poor." He said, "Let her alone. She's done a good work for me, and she's done this in preparation for my burial. But she did a good work. She did what she could." And so a beautiful thing that the Philippian church did for Paul. Now let's pick it up in our text this morning with that background because it's connected. He says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now I want to go to 2 Corinthians 8. This was our scripture reading, but it's vital for the understanding here of this church. Philippi was a major colony of Macedonia. And here he doesn't just say Philippi, he says the churches of Macedonia. So notice this in 2 Corinthians 8:1. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 have the subject of grace giving. That really is our subject today. What is grace giving? In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." In other words, this is not something humanly originated. This isn't that which comes naturally. This is a grace of God. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped or anticipated." Now I want to note this, because this is primary on this subject. "But first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." You know, that points back to Romans 12 that says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's not salvation, that's dedication. We're on the receiving end in salvation, right? We receive Christ. But this is where, "Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I've gone my way long enough. I want to be on the altar for you." Like Paul said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Well, that's what the Philippians did. They were the churches of Macedonia. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch, verse 6, that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you. The same grace also. And they would make opportunity for that. Now, we'll come back to that chapter. But let's go back to Philippians. He says, pointing to the Philippian as an example here. That's my first point. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," that would have been when he departed from Macedonia and he went to Thessalonica. And when he did, they supported him as a missionary. Wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul as your missionary? We screen the missionaries very closely. We have certain criteria we look at, you know, because we're stewards, right, of what God gives to the church, and we give at least 20% to missions. Well, this would be a good missionary. And so Paul says, "When I departed, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Not that he's blaming the other churches, but he's just saying that as a young church, they sacrificially gave to God's work. We read that. Even in their poverty, they gave. Now, that is grace giving. And so that word shared or communicate means the Philippians became fellow partakers with Paul in the spreading of the gospel. You know, you and I are fellow partakers with our missionaries that we support. You may meet some souls in heaven that will say to you, thank you, you know, for supporting your missionary that reached me with the gospel. We're partnering, you know, with those on the foreign field, Africa, South America, Papua New Guinea. It's quite exciting. God's a mission-minded God, you know that. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel and go to all nations, discipling them. So this church saw that. And now this is 10 years earlier, the beginning of the gospel. And later, they have another opportunity and to invest. And it's not overlooked by God. Okay, now let's go on. And verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Let's see how it was for Paul. Okay, this is where he was ministering after Philippi, which wasn't far away. And what was Paul doing? Of course, he's preaching the gospel. He's planting another church. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, that was Paul's policy. As he began a church, he didn't take support. And he worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. However, spending the time in the Word and the preaching of the gospel, probably things were tight sometimes. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 at another passage that tells about this. 2 Corinthians 11, 8. He's speaking figuratively here. 2 Corinthians 11, 8. He didn't take anything from the church at Corinth. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, there you have it, that would be Philippi, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, Paul had a purpose there, not to go into that particularly, but he had those that were saying in that church as accusers that you're just doing it for money, Paul. Wasn't going to take a dime. But he did receive from the churches of Macedonia. And so back in Philippians 4:16, he says, even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again, more than once, unto my necessity. So he did have needs. You wouldn't have known it, but the Lord met those needs. And I gave that illustration to Pastor Black last week. We didn't know he had a need. We spent a special gift. We supported him regularly. And we sent him $500. He said, you have enabled me to stay on the field. We had no idea. He's one of the best missionaries ever. And so, yeah, what a blessing to be an instrument like that for a man like that. Well, let's go to Philippians 2, where here's the occasion where they met the need of Paul currently and the gift that he's thanking them for. In Philippians 2:25. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So he came there. Probably wasn't just monetary, but could have been other things. And he says, verse 26, for he longed after you all, was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick. I'm going to skip to verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So how important was it the Philippian church that they would meet the needs of Paul? How important for Epaphroditus that he could help meet the needs of the Apostle Paul? So Paul is appreciative, and he points to the Philippian church as an example. And, you know, God will always bless a mission-minded church. And, of course, missions isn't just the foreign field. I grew up with the old school training that all missionary giving goes to the foreign field. And of course, the missionaries can't work in a foreign field. And then, now that's 40 some years ago, and then I realized America is a mission field. America is a pagan country, if you haven't noticed. I know there's a lot of Christians, but America needs the gospel. That's when we began to support Steve, our son, over in Butler, as a missionary, part of our missionary giving. And so we're all to be missionaries. You know, there's, as it's been put by someone, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. Which are you? So we want to be missionaries. We want to have that evangelistic mindset, don't we? To reach souls for Jesus Christ. I appreciate the Galts. You know, they're true missionaries. You notice even in his prayer, it comes up, and in his messages, reaching souls for Christ. That's his calling. And so we all want to be mission-minded like that. I realize some are called specifically to that, but every Christian ought to be a missionary. Well, I'm getting off a little, not really, but let's go on now in Philippians 4. So we've seen the example of the Philippian church in the area of giving. Okay, now we're going to look at, if you're taking notes or you want an outline, we're going to look at the fruitfulness or blessing that there is in giving. Now, Paul is very cautious here because it's a delicate subject. And as I heard one preacher say, it's kind of like there's a line that runs from your heart and it goes down around to your wallet. I don't believe that. But you notice how careful he is. He says in verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, let's look at what's behind this. 2 Corinthians 11:7. He's cautious, and I think a preacher or a missionary should be cautious, those that are supported by God's people. Chapter 11, verse 7. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? Okay, in that case at Corinth, I mentioned to you, chapter 12, verse 14 of Corinth, 2 Corinthians, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you and I'll not be burdensome to you. Very important. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He's after the souls. That was what was on his mind. That which it should be on the mind of every true minister. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. One more reference here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Again, Paul's very cautious. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. I'll skip to verse 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, not our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, we read this, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So Paul, he says in the book of Philippians, not because I desire a gift. That wasn't his goal, no. This was no mercenary effort here. What did he desire? But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, remember that thought that their opportunity bloomed again, you know, like a tree that's fallen and it begins to sprout because they had opportunity. The light and the water got to it. And he says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, you might say, well, what fruit comes from giving? I realize this is a delicate subject, especially for a pastor. But here it is in the Word, and it's important to realize. Remember that part about present your body a living sacrifice. I have a question for you. How much is God's? While you think about that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Pardon me, 2 Corinthians 8 again. 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, how rich was Jesus Christ? Well, he's the second person of the Godhead. He's worshipped by the angels. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He condescended to become a man and suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, his life was poor, right? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He had one cloak, you know, when they crucified him that they gambled over. But the real poverty is the cross, right? The real poverty is he died for our sins. He paid it all for our sins and then rose again to prove it was accomplished. So here's your question. How much did Jesus give? Is in everything, he's the example. He's the example of grace giving. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Now, when God gets a hold of a Christian, I'm not just saying in salvation, but in dedication, all of a sudden everything comes under the category of, Lord, what would you have me to do? And this category too, where you realize, I'm God's in everything I have. Did you know we're renters down here? We're just passing through. We brought nothing into this world. It sure will take nothing out. I realize we live in a materialistic America. And we all enjoy the benefits of that, don't we? And I'm not, don't misunderstand me. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. But we want it to be consecrated to God. You know how it is? It's consecrated to God when you give him the first fruits. When you honor the Lord with your substance. When you realize that this is his will and plan for our lives. And especially when you think of those that are sacrificing to get the gospel out all over the world. They've left everything. I think of Jack Mitchell. He's a dentist. Could have made a lot of money in the States. Instead, he bought a portable dental machine, and he realized, I could do this on a foreign field. And so they're going to these third world countries, you know, that are dangerous and sticking their neck out to reach souls for Jesus Christ. It's exemplary, isn't it? That's a good example. It's not about money, primarily, actually. It's about our lives, being given over to the Lord, completely given over to the Lord. Well, getting back to our text, but that's really foundational to understanding this. He said, I don't desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, in Philippians, he's talked about fruit. Go to Colossians, just a page over. Colossians 1:6. Notice he says, which is come to you, the gospel, which is come unto you, the good news of Jesus Christ, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, the gospel always brings forth fruit, doesn't it? You're saved by faith apart from works, but the faith that saves works. It always does. And you plant a tomato plant, tomato seed, you're going to get tomatoes, right? If it's the real thing, the gospel received by faith, it's going to bring forth fruit. And my wife keeps reminding me to talk to the children. I just remembered as I look back there. And I'm going to ask you kids some questions. You ready? Are you listening? I know Rich had a garden. And now, what was Rich looking for in the garden? Did somebody say fruit? That's right. You're looking for fruit. Well, if that's true, and God plants the seed of the gospel in our hearts, what is God looking for in us? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the light, the fruit that remains, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. There's four kinds of fruit in the Bible. And so he's looking for fruit. He's planted a seed, very precious, of the gospel message. And if it's received, it always will bring forth fruit. We saw it back in Philippians 1:11. Notice this. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And now let's go to something that especially applies here to this thought of Christian giving. 2 Corinthians 9:9-10. 2 Corinthians 9:9. Well, let me go back to verse 8. I got to go back farther. Verse 6. This I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he, very important, purposeth in his heart. It's between you and God. We will never appeal. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able, it's connected, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. In verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. There's fruit in this, brethren. Now, I don't want to miss out, do you? There is such a thing as Jesus put it, laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and or thieves don't corrupt or steal. And that's a good investment. Let's go to one more reference on this. Matthew 6. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, there was an occasion, I don't have it cited here, but where Peter said, we've left all, Lord, and what shall we have? And they did. They left everything. And he said, in this life, 100-fold, in the next, eternal life. Not talking about earning anything here. But there's blessings in this life, and there's blessings in eternity with this. And let me say something. And I know some of you know this principle because I've heard it from you. You cannot outgive God. He will be a debtor to no man. And but let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. His disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And I'm going to skip down now in verse 4. Jesus said unto them, a prophet, let's see, we got the wrong passage. Matthew 6, 4. Well, I'm in the wrong book. That's a book of Mark. Matthew chapter 6 and verse, we'll start over. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now this is sarcastic. He says it several times in this text. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They've been seen of men. Now, but when thou doest alms, when you give, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Now notice this. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And God will do that. And I want to go to one more passage, if I may, in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Now, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about our relationship with him. It's all about wanting to please him. And we're going to come to this a little later in our text, but I want to read this passage now because of the promise that's involved. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it's the book of wisdom. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, in counseling people with finances sometimes, that's always personal, you know, confidential. But I was counseling one person, not in this church, and they had some struggles. And so I said, well, let's consider this. Do you give to the Lord? Now, it didn't affect me, you know. And I said, no, well, we can't afford that. Well, I said, well, I'd recommend that you do that. You know, you do that. And they did. The next day came the $7,000 tax return check that they were looking for. You think that's a coincidence? That's no coincidence. That's the way God does. And so I could give a personal testimony, but not supposed to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. On this. Oh, let me say this, though. I remember one year we gave, you know, we're trying to get a church building up. And so, I won't tell you what I gave. And that year, my grandmother died. That same amount of money came that my dad sent to me. And I switched from one company to the next, with Electric Furnace to Bliss. I got a raise for the same amount of money. Do you think that's a coincidence? That's no coincidence. That's the way God does. So a person who doesn't see this, generally, they're the ones that struggle financially. That's what I've witnessed. And so it's a promise. Not that you do it in order to receive. You do it out of faith and you do it out of love. But you can't outgive God. Well, how'd I get off on that? Well, there'd be fruit that it would abound to your account. And it might be monetary. Even greater than that, though, is growth in grace, love for God's people, love for souls, Holy Spirit's fullness, because you're doing the will of God. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. The spiritual blessings are far higher, you know, than the monetary. In chapter 4, in the next section, we've seen the example of the Philippian church, how they sacrificially gave. And then we saw the promise of fruitfulness. And let me mention several other things with that fruitfulness. A good conscience. enriched fellowship. Broadened outlook into the needs of the church. Universal. We looked at that this morning. Increased joy and love. Souls. And then eternal reward. So those are just some things there. There will be fruit when a person gives. Okay, now we see probably the most important passage in this section. And it's in verse 18, back in Philippians 4, 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is for God. That's the most important aspect of this. This is between you and God. We read that. As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. How are you purposing? Lord, what would you have me to do? Something to pray about, you know. It's between you and God. And so we don't send the little pledge things, you know. Neither do we mention it from the pulpit. But this is between you and God. And so, now Paul, on his part, having received this gift, he's again thanking them. Verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I've received in full, in other words, and abound. And I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent. So Paul had his needs met. So he's expressing appreciation for that. Now, he says, these things were sent from you, but they were an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In other words, yes, I was blessed by it, Paul's saying. But this is pleasing to God. Now, isn't that the main goal in a Christian life? 2 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well-pleasing to him. I'm paraphrasing there. And what the Greek actually says, I might be well-pleasing to him. Now, this thought of a sweet-smelling savor goes back to the Old Testament. And I'm not sure if I have time. Maybe I do. Let's go to Leviticus 1:9. You know, the sacrifices in the Old Testament made atonement for sin. Jesus hadn't come yet, and they all pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice Jesus was going to make on the cross. And a good study on these, by the way, would be C.H. McIntosh on the Pentateuch. It's in our study program in the library. And he goes into these. You'll never forget it if you study these, his writings on it, because I'm going to paraphrase. But chapter 1, the first sacrifice is the burnt offering. Totally consumed on the altar. That's a picture of how Jesus held nothing back. Totally consumed, you know, when he laid down his life for our sins. And notice what he says in 1:9. He says about this sacrifice, his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water. The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, why do you think it was a sweet savor? because it represented Jesus Christ. And the first time you see it in the Bible, I won't go there for time, it's in Genesis, where Noah got off the ark, and the first thing he did was he built an altar and he offered a sacrifice, and God smelled a sweet savor. What was sweet about it? The faith, the thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. You delivered us from the flood. We're worshiping you. And so, and then look at Leviticus 1:13, and he says, "But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. The priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." And then I'll just read one more. 2:12, this is the meal offering, and it was that which the priest would also partake of. Is actually a non-meat for you vegetarians. A non-meat offering. It also represented Jesus and his perfect humanity, and that they fellowship with, upon. In chapter 2, verse 12, "As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savor." So, anything representing Christ. And now let's go to the New Testament on this. Ephesians 5. Again, very specifically referring to Christ. I turn right to it. It says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." You know, he did it in love, didn't he? Greater love has no man than this. A man lays down his life for his friends. He didn't say, "What do you expect? I've lived these 33 years and suffered contradiction of sinners. Do I have to do this?" No, that's irreverent, maybe even to say that. No, this is why he came. He came to give everything, didn't he? To lay his life down. And so these believers gave sacrificially, and it was an odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable. You know, there can be sacrifices that aren't acceptable. You remember Cain? He brought up the fruit of the ground. It wasn't God's prescribed way, and he didn't do it in faith. Abel, he brought a lamb, and Hebrews 11 tells us he did it in faith. So it was acceptable to God. Well, we want it to be acceptable. You know when it's acceptable? It's acceptable when Jesus Christ is in it. And let's go to Hebrews, for instance, on this. Hebrews chapter 13. This is true with everything. This is true with our worship. This is true with our prayer. This is true with our praise. When Jesus Christ is in it, that's when it's a sweet savor to God. That's when it's acceptable to God. Hebrews 13:15. "By him," by Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." So we come to offer God something today too, don't we? It isn't just what we're receiving. What are we offering to him? In praise, verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate or share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And that's what he's saying here. By the way, as believers, the Bible says we're believer priests. If we offer up spiritual sacrifices, and the sacrifice of our bodies, the sacrifice of our gifts, our time, we're stewards of it all. And we want to be well-pleasing to God. And let's go to 1 Peter 2:5, and then I'll go back to Philippians. 1 Peter 2:5. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." It's the same language. He says to the Philippians, you've given a gift. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Again, because Christ is in it, because it's done by faith, because it's done with love, because it's done with a heart, and it's to God. Makes it something elevated, doesn't it? And I'll have to say, you know, during the pandemic, you wonder, okay, is God going to supply for the church? He has. And I appreciate whether people could give in person or if they mail it in, that shows the dedication, you know, of believers. There's is there's obviously people in this church who see this thing, or this church wouldn't be standing, a building wouldn't be paid off, and our missionaries wouldn't be supplied. So we thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for you, brethren. And the givers who have given a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, there's one last thought here. We've seen the example of the Philippians and their sacrificial giving. We've seen the fruitfulness that can come because of grace giving. We've seen the offering can be pleasing to God like a sweet-smelling savor. Does he stop there? No. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice how Paul puts it, because Paul knew this personally. And he starts out this epistle in chapter 1, verse 3, with this phrase. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here he says, but my God, I know him, he's going to satisfy your needs. That is the thought. And he'll supply. Now, it's interesting because that word supply is the same Greek word where Paul says, I'm full. So God is going to meet to the full all your need. Now, not necessarily all your wants, but he'll meet to the full all your need. Now, we might be tested. Let me give you an illustration of that. Some of you heard of George Mueller of Bristol, England. And he lived at the time of, I think, Spurgeon, also Hudson Taylor. And it was an orphanage. You know, they didn't have youth provision for youth in those days. And so by faith, you know, he got this land and he built this building. And he had as many as 2,000 orphans at one time. And he did it all by faith. And he patterned it out of China Inland Mission. In fact, he was a huge supporter of China Inland Mission at the time, where Hudson Taylor started that mission. And never appealed, but he trusted God. Now, there's one occasion where one of the ladies, a worker, came to him. He said, Mr. Mueller, there is nothing in the pantry tonight. We have nothing for breakfast for these children. And so Mr. Mueller said, my father knows the needs. And he went to bed. 4 o'clock in the morning, milkman comes to the door. And he said, my truck is broken down. I can't make my deliveries. I don't want this milk to go to waste. Can you use the milk? Truck full of milk. Okay. So he went back to bed. 6 o'clock. Another knock. And the bread man came by and he said, I didn't sell hardly any bread yesterday. This is day old bread, but I have just a ton of this bread. Can you use this? And of course they could. Now it wasn't an extravagant meal, but it was bread and milk. And it met the need. Many stories like that. There's a good book, George Mueller of Bristol, written by E.T. Pearson. And a good example. And he had over the door of every room, trust in the Lord. He read the Bible 200 times. I did live to a good old age, but still. He knew this, which Paul also knew. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So they're providing for these orphans. They're giving to missions. Do you think God's going to leave them in the lurch? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And let's go to Luke 6:38. God may test us along this line. It's good if he does, because we learn to trust in the Lord. It reminds me of, you've heard the story, maybe of Dr. Chafer. Yeah, they also did it by faith. Started Dallas Theological Seminary, and they were short $10,000. Ironside was one of the teachers, and they all prayed, and there was one morning, a couple of them were woken up about 5 a.m. and they prayed about the need, because they're going to have to do something. You know, $10,000. When was that? Back in the 20s or 30s? That was a lot of money. A lot of money now. And they prayed about it, had that burden, went back to bed. Well, they got together on a Saturday, and they had a prayer meeting. They're on their knees. Telegram, $10,000. That happened. And so God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Were they tested? Yes, they were. But God provided. Now let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, you know, a lot of times this passage can be just given as a blanket statement. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it is a good promise. But it's always good to look at the context. What is the context? They sacrificially gave to Paul, their missionary. And so Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's the rest of it? All these things will be added unto you. That's right. That's the way it works. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency for all things, may abound to every good work. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, you know. He isn't limited. He owns the hills. He owns it all. And so a person walking by faith realizes this. And so, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. It's been said that, you know, if a wealthy man would give, I don't know, say he'd give once a year, $100 for the church or something like that. Well, he's giving, but he's not giving according to his riches, right? There was a wealthy man, I can't remember the name, maybe the Golds remember. He owned Tropicana orange juice, and he's a multimillionaire. And he gave, I think it was 70% of his income. Maybe it was 90%, I don't know. But he gave according to his riches. He built Bradenton Village, which is still there, that houses missionaries who are retired. I think they just paid the utilities, maybe. and so there's a God. He owns it all. He'll give according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's go to some Proverbs that promise this. Proverbs 11:25. Again, the book of wisdom. Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now again, that isn't just with money. That's with your time and your effort and your service. And let's go to Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Are there people that are poor? Saved or unsaved, by the way. Surely we ought to be cognizant of that. And so I'll stop there. There's other references. My time is running out. So God will do this according to his riches and glory. And we want to trust God, brethren, in this area of Christian finances. And remember the example here, the Philippians, the sacrificial giving. Does the Bible say how much to give? That's a loaded question. In the Old Testament, everybody's familiar with the tithes, right? In Matthew 3, it says, bring in the tithe and I'll open up the windows of heaven. You won't be able to contain it. But they also had the year of tithe, and there were special feasts. And Vernon McGee thinks it was 30%. I think it's more like 20%. I'm not giving you a number, by the way, because in grace giving, it doesn't exactly say. I remember Pastor Paul's dad, Dr. Clyde Galt, we were talking about one day, and I can say this about him because he's with the Lord now. He said, oh, yeah, I double tithe. That told me something about him, and he didn't have a lot. And so this is a very solid fruit of a believer. You know, this is something tangible, right? There's a lot of different types of fruit, but you notice the example here, and then the fruitfulness that will come, and then the fact that this is a sweet savor to God. This is eternally meaningful to him, and then the promise that God will supply. Now, I thought if I had more time, you'd think an hour would be long enough, but it isn't. This is a grace from God. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. More blessed to give than it is to receive. Isn't that true? And it gives glory to God. If you go back to 2 Corinthians on this, 2 Corinthians, really, if you'd like to read 8 and 9, chapter 8 and 9 are the two chapters on the subject of grace giving. Chapter 9, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now notice the fruit that comes. We read that. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Pardon me. And verse 13. Whilst by the experiment or of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So it's a benefit to man, but here's the highest thing. It brings glory to God. It certainly brings edification and growth. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And there's much more I wanted to go into, but my time is lacking. But let me just quote it. In Deuteronomy 26, it talks about the first fruits. That's a good policy. You know the way to give? I'm going to be specific here. Well, you pray about it. It has your purpose in your heart. And this is only if you are willing. It talks about the willingness, 2 Corinthians 8. And then it's the first. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, it says, the first day of the week, give according to every as God has prospered you. So God loves a cheerful giver. It's a manifestation, again, of faith and love. Remember the widow's mites? Did you know God is looking? And he's looking at the rich people they throw in their sacks of money. And he's looking at the widow. What was significant about the widow's mites? Wasn't very much. It was all she had. You think she went hungry that day? I don't think so. But God is observing this. And so, what a blessed thing. What a privilege. It's an act of worship, a sweet savor. It's a fellowship in the gospel that brings eternal fruit. It's that which meets the needs of others, but most of all, it brings glory to God. So, where are you, brother and sister, on this? Again, it's a delicate subject for a preacher to talk about who's supported by a church, you know. And we never appeal. But it's something that'll bring the fruit. And it's something that translates that which is physical and monetary into eternal blessings. Think about that. Father, how we do thank thee for the privilege of the Christian life. We think of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for him who he gave everything. He laid his life down. He came on a mission of love. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We thank thee for the unspeakable gift of thy Son. We thank thee that we're on just such a receiving end from thee that every good and perfect gift comes from thee. Father, may our finances be sanctified because we honor thee with our substance. And we ask that you guide each in this area to bring glory and honor to thee. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.